Thank you, Father, that your love never changes, in that you are faithful to hear our prayer, in that you love us more than we know. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to pick up a couple passages in Psalms, and we're going to work our way into what I said was the title for our sermon, and that's it's hope and it's desire. And I believe these are huge aspects of our Christian walk, and they are, I think, what really drives and motivates us into growth and understanding of our need for Christ and for our desire to continue on when it seems like it's hard to get out of bed, when it seems like it's hard to pick up the tools we have and do what we're called to do, to be faithful to our work as we work from home, to be faithful to our spouses as we go through these trying times, to be faithful to our children, to bring them up in God's love, to be faithful to everything that God has given us, to be stewards of our finances, to be stewards of our assets and the things that we have, to be stewards of our relationships with others. And so God really put it on my heart that there's a huge weight or a factor of hope and a huge weight and factor of desire in our lives that play a huge part in our lives, in our spiritual lives. We see that they trickle into our physical lives also, but I don't think we have a full depth of understanding of what they mean until we get into them spiritually. And so we're going to do some digging as the first half of our sermon was to draw our attention to our desire and our hope in God instead of what we bank on for our day-to-day sustenance. Are we banking on an insurance that if I lose my job, I've got money? If I lose a loved one, we're taken care of. If I crash my vehicle, I'll be taken care of. You know, those are all, again, they're okay for the physical, but there's so much that happens spiritually in these circumstances that there's no amount of money that could ever fix them. There's no amount of money that you could throw at a spiritual condition, a spiritual matter of the heart that can fix it or change it. God alone can work within us to bring about his righteousness and his obedience to faith and to draw us to a place of oneness and relation with him so that we can find rest and peace and grace and mercy for our times of need. And so instead of becoming dependent upon the dollar or the drug or the addiction or the separation or whatever it is that we run to, what we really need to see and understand is that God has given us everything in and of himself to sustain us in times like this. And again, we find God in our hope and in our desires for him. And so again, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says this: I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And it's a simple passage, but yet it's so deep. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the money in my bank. It comes from the one who made heaven and earth, the one who understands who we are. As Deacon Corney was up here, he mentioned in the psalm that he was reading that God knew us from our forming in our mother's womb, and there is nothing that he doesn't know about us. But it's humbling to think upon and come to the conclusion that we are so powerless to change our circumstances that surround us, and that it's hard not to become overtaken or overcome by the world or the circumstances that we're in. Flipping back just a little ways into Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And I think, in the simple conversations, in the passing by with certain people, I've come to a realization that I've been struggling through this myself. You know, finding the motivation, finding the desire, finding the oomph to get out of bed and do what I need to do to take care of my family. And it seems like it's spreading like this contagious, more of a virus than what COVID-19 seems to be, that we are losing our motivation to just get up and to get up and do what we're called to do. You know, I think we've placed so much value on the things that we once did, that now that all that value is taken away because we can't go and do what we once did, now we have to completely rewire our brain to understand that what we were really created for was to love and to honor and to become dependent upon Christ, and then to share all of that with all those around us. But now in our circumstances, we can't even do that in fullness because we can't gather together in a house like this where we can love on one another and be with one another. So this feeling like, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? It seems so prevalent in this day, in this time. And I love how the psalmist goes on and he implores us and he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. Don't hope in the things that you can hold or the things that you can see, the things that you can achieve. Hope in God. It says, if you've lost it, come back to that place. Hope in God, and again, I shall again praise him. And you make it, when I read through this, I just have to stop and think, okay, well, I shall again praise him. And I wonder if the psalmist has gone through a time similar to what we're going through where we've been so down and depressed and out of it that he's almost spurring himself on and spurring us on and trying to encourage, you know, himself to get up and praise him again. You know, I once praised him, and now I've been overcome by my circumstances, and now I've got to pick myself up, and I've got to get back on my feet, and I got to pick up my spiritual self and remember, hey, all the circumstances around me are not great, but I still have a spiritual life that can still praise God and can still stand in his presence and still find my worth in everything that he says I am and live the way that he has called me to. So hope in God. It's an active command. Place your hope in him. Don't lose that hope. Continue in this hope in God. For I shall again praise him, for he is my salvation and my God. Carrying back into the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. And normally I say this, I just realized that I didn't. I'm reading out of the ESV. So if you have your Bible or your Bible apps at home, depending on the version that you're reading, it may read slightly different than what I'm reading. But Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How long have we lived in the desires of the things here on earth? And it's so beautifully put in this psalm. It says, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. There's nothing on earth that can fulfill the way that you fulfill. There's nothing on earth that could bring me pleasure or bring me joy, real spiritual pleasure, real spiritual joy in my circumstances. There's nothing that I desire on earth besides you. You know, if you flip to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says it this way. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's nothing that I desire here on earth. Everything that I have, I count as loss. It's all rubbish compared to the depth of the knowledge of God, the depth of knowing who God is in my life. And again, with everything around us kind of caving in on us, I think if you're like me, and I'm not boasting about myself, but I'm saying this with a hope that as much as the circumstances are tough to deal with, I think the greater work that is happening outside of this on a spiritual matter is that God is awakening within us the understanding that all real hope in this life, in all desire that actually fulfills, comes from the depth of an understanding that he alone can fulfill us, and that there is nothing in this world that we have placed value on in the past that can actually fulfill our hope and desire the way that God does, the way that God can, when we become dependent upon him. There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Hope in God and a desire for God. How do these sit in your life right now? Are your circumstances becoming the thorns and the weeds that are choking you out? Pastor Corny has been talking about the parable of the sower and the seed and how God is faithful to sow everywhere. It doesn't matter where the seed falls, but there are different things that happen to the seed. And in the one thing that Pastor Corny's been sharing and that we can read along in the scripture that he shares with us is that there's some seed that falls and it begins to grow and it actually takes root and it looks like it's healthy and then all of a sudden it gets surrounded and choked out by the weeds and the thorns around and it becomes useless. And in the thinking of our circumstances and where we're going through, is this becoming a reality in our lives right now, where everything seems to be taking away the joy of our life in Christ, where we are no longer feeling the fulfillment because maybe we're understanding that maybe our fulfillment was, maybe not fully, but in part coming from the things around us instead of from God. We still have that root and the grass is still growing, but when everything overshadows our spiritual walk and the seed has grown, but now we're becoming choked out by the circumstances. Can we relate to that in where we are right now? Is that something that we're suffering through? Is that something that we are dealing with right now? And Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, Paul says this. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what Paul is saying is that, or what Paul is giving us here for the lack of a better term is almost like a ladder, which we climb for the fullness of God's grace and love in our lives. So without getting too deep into it, this is a conversation for another day, I just want to highlight the rungs in this ladder. You know, we start off with being justified by faith. We become a part of the walk of the relationship with God, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. But through him, we also have access by faith into the grace that we stand. And if you take a look at this, so Jesus essentially being the ladder, him being the way that we have access. So if we take a look at, you know, our lives here and God's grace being here and Jesus being the ladder that we climb in order to get into or obtain the access by faith into his grace, then we take a look at what it is that we go through in order to get there. It says, so we rejoice in sufferings. So we rejoice in sufferings, and suffering is the platform where we start. And then knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance would be that next rung up. And then endurance produces character. And then from there, character produces hope. And that hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. So we see that there's this progression when we go through things in our lives that we'll go through sufferings. And I think Paul is talking about spiritual sufferings, but how can we say that we are not spiritually suffering in this time where we feel like the psalmist, like, why are we so cast down? Why is my soul in so much despair? There's nothing else that I desire right now except for God. So rejoicing in the suffering and knowing that this suffering that we're going through produces endurance. And if we're faithful, then we can continue on in endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. And this is where I see that hope is such an essential part of our life, that we have hope as, we'll almost say like a battery pack to continue fueling us to continue to move. What I want to leave you with, though, and there's this one word that I want you guys to take and study this week, and that word that we see twice in this passage is the word rejoice. So your homework is to understand the rejoicing aspect of the journey. So I want to leave that with you guys, and I want you guys to take some time to think about that. What is rejoicing look like in our circumstances, and how does that bring us into a depth of relation with Christ as we go? And can we go through suffering and endurance and building character without the aspect of rejoicing? So, without saying too much. So, if hope is our battery pack, then I'd say rejoicing is kind of the driving force to push something or someone up the ladder. It's the boost to get us up to the next rung, the next level. And without this rejoicing, I think we don't have the motivation to press on. So think about that. Are we rejoicing in our circumstances? And I would dare to say that if there isn't a level of rejoicing in your circumstances, that we are more apt to become drowned by those circumstances and in our sorrow than when we come to a place of understanding that in all of this, God's joy doesn't change, and God's grace doesn't change, and are we actually rejoicing in the truth of who he is in our circumstance? And can that help us along as we continue on in these times? So, leave that with you. But desire, the word desire, I think we all understand this word. Desire is like a deep longing for. It's a force within that draws, a search for fulfillment. Do you ever start thinking about food to the point where all you can think about is something so satisfying that your mouth starts to water and it becomes so real in your mind that you can almost taste it? And I'm not talking kielkje and schmonfot. I'm something good. And this thought is driving you to the point where you'll go out and get it because you want it so bad. where you almost have this desire that starts manifesting within you, and then it produces such a desire that you have to go and fulfill that thing. That desire and that feeling is what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 73. And if you can just engage in this mental picture for just a second, you know, you can relate to it, and maybe you're not food junkies like I am, but like, how many of us aren't just longing to go to a restaurant for something, whether it be wings, whether it be a burger, whether it be a steak, whether it be a good pasta dish, maybe, you know, something like that. And we start thinking about something, and it's like, oh, your mouth becomes overwhelmed by the senses of just, you know, almost being able to taste it, and your mouth starts watering, and it's like, oh, man, you know, just to have this thing right now would be so amazing. And that's the desire. And the psalmist says, there is nothing that I desire in this world but you. And Paul says that I count everything else as loss for the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. That the surpassing worth and longing for and the desire and the knowing is so great that Paul considers everything else as rubbish. And it's so profoundly deep to think of it that way. Now, if you take a look at that and you begin to understand that I believe that desires were made in us by God for God. Desire is such a strong word because it comes with so much personal involvement. It's so intense and in-depth because it comes from within. It's not a surface thing. It's not a simple need for something. Like if you get a sunburn and you're burnt and so on, you need aloe vera, you need suntan lotion, you need something, but a desire is so much deeper that just consumes you from the inside. But to what end do we go to in order to fulfill, our deepest desires that reside within us? And it wouldn't take us long to ask ourselves, when we think of the things that we desire, what would you do for that one thing? What would you do for that steak? What would you do for that bowl of butter chicken? What would you do for that fulfillment of that desire? See, desire to me is a spiritual topic. And though desire works itself out in the flesh, it starts from within. We were made to desire God. There's this deep longing and groaning for the fullness of the Creator to live within the created. And I think it's Paul that says, you know, our whole body yearns and aches for the day and the time where we can be in God's presence. We were made to desire God. Desire is an expression of the empty place in our lives that is made for God. It's the desire for fulfillment for God to come in and take his place in us. Now, desire for the unbeliever is simply a call for the fulfillment of the flesh because he or she does not think spiritually. So out of the flesh, one acts in desire in ways pleasing to God because they... Let me start that again. So out of the flesh, one acts in desire in ways unpleasing to God because they haven't learnt and cannot understand that desire is a call for the fullness of God in a person's life. So an unbeliever has the same desire in their life, but because they do not know God, they look for the things of the flesh to fulfill their desires, and we all find a way. Now, Peter identifies this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And I always fumble through this part of this part of my Bible. But as I'm flipping through here, it's important to understand again just how deep the longing is, the desire is for fulfillment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I think Peter starts off by recognizing this in the non-believer's life, or in the believer's life. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And then he carries on and he says this, "Like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And then he goes on, he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." In that last part is our focus for this portion of Scripture. So put away the desires of the flesh. Okay, so Paul talks about that. Peter's talking about it. Get rid of those old desires, those things that were inbred in us, that were part of the sin nature, that caused us to do all kinds of things that we didn't understand while we lived to serve the flesh. But now that we are in the Spirit, and this is where Peter says this, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good," if you have experienced the Lord, if you have accepted the Lord, if you have found God, okay? So if we start with that, if we start with verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow into your salvation." See, once you've tasted something, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and let's see this. If you've experienced God's fullness in a way that you understand that only God can fulfill, and it's interesting how our body works. See, the first time that you've tried a food, it isn't automatically your favorite food. You don't think, okay, this is my new favorite. It's like you take a bite of a taco. And it's like, yeah, this is good. And then you have your second taco. And say, yeah, man, this is really good. And then that continues to spring on more of a desire for the next one. And it's like, oh, man, I love this. And then, you know, you get into it and you start to proclaim, this is my favorite. Man, I could eat tacos every day. I love this. This is amazing. And that's what Peter's saying. He says, "So let your desire grow for pure spiritual milk." When you've tasted God and you see that the Lord is good, it's like, yeah, that was good. And then you come to another part of depth of understanding, and you desire more of that spiritual milk, and you desire to continue to grow. Then the next time you experience God, you say, man, that was really good. And then you continue on, you desire, and you hope, and you desire for more of God, and you experience it, and then it's like, man, I love this. And then beginning to understand that living in the presence of God, and that He becomes your desire, and you look to only have Him, then you start to grow in this spiritual walk. And again, you're through rejoicing, you go through your sufferings, and that produces endurance and character and hope, and it all ties into one, so that in everything you are living for God. And you're saying, as Paul said, it's like, I count everything as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Nothing else matters anymore. So let your desire grow for spiritual milk. I'm usually not one to quote people, but I heard something this week that I thought was truly amazing, and some of you know who C.S. Lewis is, and he wrote this, and I find this still astounding. He says, "Joy is the experience of an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction." And I had to rewind and listen to it again and rewind and listen to it again. So I'm going to say it again. Joy, real joy, pure joy. Joy is the experience of an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. If I can say this in my own words, it would be, the longing for is greater than the receiving. The mouth-watering anticipation is sometimes greater than the taste. And see, we cannot experience the fullness of God here on earth. Our physical limitations won't allow it. Now we see in part, and one day we'll see in whole. But right now, our spiritual mouth is watering, waiting for a taste of His goodness, of His grace, and of His mercy. And though we can have it now, I don't think we fully understand the depth of it. So right now, we wait in this anticipation, in this hope, in this desire for God, that it's like we want it so badly, and that anticipation is almost greater than actually the fulfillment that we get right now. Because, and not to say that God is not sufficient, but what I'm saying again is that the limitation of our flesh, we cannot experience this. But as Paul was saying, that because everything else he counts as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I think Paul's got it right in that there is nothing on earth that will satisfy, first of all, but this longing and the desire and this hope for God is so overpowering and overwhelming that one day it will be satisfied and there's going to be nothing greater. In essence, for as much as we can understand right now here in the body, right now there is in fact nothing greater. But right now we don't get to experience it fully. So it's so deep and profound. And again, I still have to wrap my brain fully around it, but I find it so amazing. But here's the thing. If we lose hope and our desire fades into complacency, we can be overrun by the weight of our circumstances. And I think that rejoicing, again, is a key component to how we overcome this. But our love starts to wane and fade when all we see is our circumstance. If we lose hope and our desire fades, we become complacent, thinking that this is it, that's all that's left. And we throw up at our hands in the air and say that there's nothing more. Then we've gone and completely gone against everything that Paul said, throwing off every weight, every hindrance. We've just taken on another weight and another hindrance and another thing to weigh us down and to hold us back and to trip us up and to keep us from the fullness of God. But if we give in to the lie that we are defeated by sin in our lives here on earth, and our strength to wield the sword of the Spirit becomes nothing more than a slow roll out of bed in the morning, then I think we are facing spiritual defeat. And not that we lose God. We don't lose our salvation. Our spirit, His Spirit remains within us. But I want to say we become inactive, ineffective in our spiritual walk. And again, our hope and our desires become choked out by the circumstances in our lives. I think it's essential that we wake up in the morning, we say, I lift my eyes up to the hills. And we begin to understand where our help comes from. So I leave you with this in closing. Where does your help come from? Is it your EI benefit? Is it your car insurance? Or is it really the Spirit of God that lives within us? Is it really the fire that burns, the longing, the desire, the hope for God, knowing that He is all sufficient and that He truly is all in all, everything in every circumstance, everything in every situation for us? Don't lose hope. Don't let your desire wane. Continue on desiring that pure spiritual milk, that hope that doesn't ever let you down. It never disappoints. find this in God, not in your insurance company, not in yourself, not in your self-worth, not in the money in your bank, not in anything in this fleeting world, but only in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the goodness of Your love and everything that You are. We thank You that Your grace is sufficient for all things and that we can fully depend on You for all things. Father, I thank You for hope. I thank You for desire. And I also thank You for the rejoicing in our life. Father, may You make these things ever present, ever real in our lives by Your power and by Your Spirit. That these wouldn't be things that we try to muster up out of our own strength, because out of our own self we will fail. Father, may they be pure, may they be right, may they be true, may they be You, and that we could live in Your fullness always and forever. Father, we thank You for this grace. Thank You for this day. Thank You again for all the mothers that You have blessed us with. And thank You for just being with us in all of our circumstance. Father, we long for the day that we see You face to face. And may You just be with us until the day that You call us home. Father, we know that You are faithful, even when we are faithless. And Father, You promise that though You've started this work, You are faithful to bring it to the day of completion. And we find our rest in that. We thank You for Your grace and Your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you're willing, please kneel with me. Thank You again, Father, for all that You are. And thank You for time that we can spend on our knees in prayer. Thank You that You call us there. And thank You that You are faithful to meet us there also. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just pray a blessing upon your day today, that you guys would get to experience the fullness of God and that you would get to just shower that down on hopefully your mom and even if your mom isn't here with you today, that you can just rejoice in the remembrance of the love that God has for her and that God has for you, and that you can just enjoy this blessed day. And again, rejoice in all things and just know that God is faithful and that He loves us more than you know. So with that, I leave you with the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Go in peace with the Lord. Have a great day, everyone.